I get to read my scripture. Awesome. So, the Old Testament reading comes from the prophet Isaiah. And I'm reading here from the New Revised Standard Version. I'm not sure. It might be differ slightly from what you have there. The prophet writes, "A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All people are grass. Their constancy is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good tidings. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good tidings. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. His reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead the mother sheep. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." And from the Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep also that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. We thought we knew what we were getting into, my brother and I. We thought we knew what we were getting into. Now, it's true that we were suburban kids through and through. We lived in a Southern California neighborhood amid carefully tamed lawns, bikes and skateboards and frisbees, punctuated with the occasional electric blue swimming pool. But my brother and I longed for rural life. We didn't just want pets. The prim little hamsters that graced our bedroom dressers just didn't cut it. We wanted livestock. Now, this was all my father's fault. He never forgot his early years on a Michigan farm. The smell of hay, manure, tractor exhaust. But his job kept him in the city. His job kept us in the suburbs. It didn't seem likely that we would ever taste farm life for ourselves, but my brother and I prepared for it anyway. We read all of those James Herriot books. Does anyone know those books? All Things Bright and Beautiful, All Creatures Great and Small. We knew exactly what life was like as a country veterinarian. And we were right there cross-legged on the kitchen floor the night our dog produced a litter of puppies. We were there ready to help in the event of any problem, given all of our James Herriot expertise. And we had even been to a farm a couple of times. Yes, it was one of those farms designed to educate suburban grade school children, and yes, it did look mighty clean for a farm now that I think back on it. But Scott and I figured we were ready, just in case. And the amazing thing, when I was 11, my dad was transferred out of the valley and into a relative wilderness. And before you knew it, we were moving into a house with no neighbors for miles, complete with kennels and pens and pastures, a barn of sorts, and even the occasional rattlesnake. My brother and I were ecstatic. Our time had come at last. And that was how we ended up 3 months later, standing in the driveway, contemplating our first big farming venture. The 4-H leader had dropped them off only moments before, along with photocopied instruction sheets and 2 baby bottles. It was lambing season, and our lambs had arrived. They did not look at all as we expected. Instead of the white, fluffy, doe-eyed creatures we imagined, there they stood, dishwater gray, with knobby knees, burrs in their wool, great, cumbersome tails clamped with rubber bands, crying in raspy voices. Suburban panic descended upon us. "What do we do now?" asked my brother. "Feed them," my father said. Now, perhaps some of you would have known exactly what to do. Perhaps some of you have lived in the world of sheep and shepherds and farms and farmers and sowers and seeds. You have an intimate acquaintance with the things the Gospel of John has to tell us about today. But for the rest of us, some imagination is required. Most of you know it will not do for us to stick to the picture of the Good Shepherd many of us met as children, the shepherd in the white robe with the clean fingernails in the lush meadow with the cotton ball sheep, a beautiful, distant, peaceful image. For when Jesus spoke those words and when John wrote them down for his community, a shepherd was not, first of all, a beautiful, distant, peaceful image, not the picture that smiles down from so many Sunday school classroom walls, and even, I see, from your stained glass window. It's right in the middle, right over there. If you were there when Jesus called himself a shepherd, you met shepherds every day. You might well have been a shepherd, or married one, or given birth to one. Shepherds were everywhere, as common as police officers, third grade teachers, real estate brokers. And like many jobs, shepherding was dangerous, messy business. Thieves, lions, wolves on the prowl. The whole enterprise carried on in bitter cold or relentless sun or driving rain. The whole enterprise carried on amid rocks and briars and layers of grime. "I am the Good Shepherd" is as ungainly to suburban ears as those 2 grubby lambs wailing away in the driveway. But that's not all that makes Jesus' words hard to hear. To say, "I am the Good Shepherd," meant more than all that everyday drudgery and danger and dirt to those who heard it first. As you know, shepherd and sheep are words with deep roots in the Old Testament. Everybody who heard Jesus say them knew that a shepherd is more than a shepherd, and a sheep is more than a sheep. Shepherd is a title given to kings and judges and prophets, which is all presumptuous enough for a carpenter from Nazareth to be alluding to. But most shocking of all is the way shepherd in the Old Testament is sometimes shorthand for God. How does the psalm go again? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." To say, "I am the Good Shepherd," to grumbling religious leaders and confused disciples and curious bystanders sounds a lot like blasphemy. But this is not such a problem for us. We know who Jesus is. We know how the story turns out. Maybe our problem has more to do with the flip side. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says, which means that we're not. For some of us, it is easy to jump immediately to the idea that since Jesus is a shepherd and we're supposed to be like Jesus, we should be like shepherds too, and turn the whole metaphor into another call to action. Pastors especially have a hard time not seeing themselves as associate shepherds to the good shepherd. After all, that's where the English word pastor, as in pastoral, as in pasture, comes from in the first place. And of course, there's good scriptural support for the idea of following in the shepherd's footsteps. By the end of the Gospel of John, the risen Christ is telling Peter to feed my lambs. But here in John chapter 10, there's only one shepherd, and the rest of us are sheep. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The sheep can do nothing to save themselves. It's not a call to action. It's a call to inaction. And trust me when I tell you that inaction is not a difficult assignment for real live sheep. My brother and I spent the entire summer trying to get our grubby lambs to do something, trying to civilize them, trying to transform them. You can get a good sense of our optimism by the names that we gave them. We were supposed to name them after kinds of food. That's what the 4-H leader told my mom. That would make it all easier in the end, she said. We were supposed to name them after kinds of food, so I named mine Tickle. And my brother, who will never, ever live this down, my brother named his Princess Gloria. Now, Tickle and Princess Gloria did not cooperate in any of the games that we tried to play with them. They did not master even one of the many tricks we tried to teach them. They never answered to their names unless there was food involved. They were unresponsive, unreliable, and accident prone. In short, they were sheep. I loved them. But my 4-H experience taught me that it is not a flattering thing to be called a sheep, especially for people who have been raised in a culture that celebrates individuality and disparages a herd mentality. We are taught to stand out from the crowd, to be leaders, trailblazers, pioneers, purpose-driven, highly effective, running over with entrepreneurial spirit, not to be sheep, not to follow, not to stand in need of saving. But maybe, though it's difficult, we can allow John's gospel to place us there among the flock for now. Maybe we can allow ourselves to think of all the ways our lives are shaped by things beyond our control. Maybe we can allow ourselves to need a good shepherd. But here's where hearing John chapter 10 gets the hardest of all, I think. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. And we know what bad shepherds do when trouble comes. Jesus tells us, bad shepherds run away and leave the sheep alone. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But are you sure that's the kind of shepherd you want? When the wolves are snarling all around and the thief is jimmying the lock? Is that the kind of shepherd you want when a duck boat goes under in Missouri or a bridge collapses in Genoa or the body count rises in Juarez? Is that the kind of shepherd you want when fires rage in California or little girls are abducted in Nigeria or angry, silent young men gun down their classmates? Is that the kind of shepherd you want when floodwaters rise, or copper mines collapse, or hurricanes make landfall? Is that the kind of shepherd you want when chemotherapy is burning through your veins, or the car's brakes fail, or the stroke closes in? Is that the kind of shepherd you want when you're struggling with depression or addiction or temptation of one kind or another? Is that the kind of shepherd you want in a world of disease, poverty, suicide, oppression, terrorism, prejudice, pollution, war, sin, and death? These are not hypothetical questions. The wolves are all around us. The thief is at the gate. Do you want a shepherd who lays down his life, or a shepherd who will stand up and fight? It's not all that obvious, I don't think, that to let the wolves rip you to shreds is good. Even Jesus' first disciples weren't so sure. Don't you think they wanted him to fight too? To fix everything and cure everyone and send those Roman wolves packing? They longed for the green pastures and the still waters as much as we do. It would be so much easier if we sheep were in charge of saving the world. Then at least we could get the shepherd off the hook. It would be many years before I would have a close encounter with sheep again. It was lambing season in McConnellsburg, Pennsylvania, and one of my parishioners, a veterinarian, was taking me along on his rounds. I never quite got those James Herriot books out of my system, you see. And so the vet would call me whenever anything more exotic than a dog was about to give birth. It was dark when we got to the farm and cold in the March air. The ewes were mumbling to themselves on one side of the barn, and in a pen in the corner stood the patient, so full of lambs she could barely move. The farmer hunched on a bale of hay, elbows on knees, watching intently as the vet examined the sheep. "I'm afraid it's going to be several hours," the vet pronounced. "Call me if there's any problem. You know the danger signs." "Yep," the farmer grunted. We passed the farmer's wife on the way back to the truck. She had an armload of blankets and a thermos in her hand. "You should just go to bed," the vet told her. "It may not happen till dawn." "Nah," the farmer's wife said. "We'll sit up with her. We always do." I like to imagine them keeping watch there on their bale of hay, the farmer and his wife with the sheep all around, right there amid the messy business of labor and birth. It is a time of labor here, between the coming of Christ and the end of all things, a lambing season of cosmic proportions. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains, the Apostle Paul writes. The human race struggles on in the midst of wolves and thieves and death. So when we confess, "The Lord is my shepherd," we're not affirming the Sunday school picture of the well-groomed shepherd with the pristine sheep on the too bright day, but the shepherd with no place to lay his head. The one who enters right into this sheepfold as it is. The one who does not abandon the flock as the labor pains come. The one who enters the valley of the shadow of death right by our side. The one who spreads a feast before us in the presence of our enemies. A shepherd who will do the strangest thing of all and become a lamb himself. You see how human language struggles to capture such an impossible possibility. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What a confession of faith that is. A testimony that God is with us in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. I have no idea what news will scream from the headlines this week. I have no idea what trials await you. I have no idea what demons you battle within or without. What I do know is that no matter what awaits you when me and all God's lambs, the lost ones and the found ones, no matter what awaits this weary world, we are not alone here. We may well be afraid. We'd be crazy not to be sometimes. We may well be afraid, but not of evil. For the Spirit is on the loose. The Lamb who once was slain is risen indeed, and no wolf can snatch humanity from God's hands. In this long night of labor and birth, the Shepherd will wait up for us. The Shepherd always does.